Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Brothers and there are sisters here as well? Is that right?
Yes.
Assalamu alaikum, sisters. Alhamdulillah, I was busily, you know, writing down notes between the sunnah prayer and now, not because I was composing the speech tonight that I wanted to give to you, but I was coming up with all these things during the day. Because initially when I was presented with the topic, tonight's topic of tolerance, and looking at the tolerance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I didn't want to just come and read, you know, from some book of hadith for you. You know, we all have access to books of hadith here in our masjids or in our home, software that we may have at home. It's easy to just pick up hadith, and we should be reading those for our inspiration anyway. So I didn't want to just come here and mundanely give you a bunch of narrations about the life of the Prophet for that reason, because we should all take that initiative to do it ourselves and encourage us all, encourage myself to read before we go to bed at night. And also because that would only give us one glimpse of tolerance. And sometimes, you know, because we don't see Rasulullah in front of us the way the Sahaba saw him, we only have those words to go on, and oftentimes they're translated in very poor English for us to read. And for those of us who speak English as our native language, sometimes it can be hard to understand the full picture of what was going on at the time that those narrations were recorded. And I wanted to try and look at tolerance tonight in three different aspects. First of all, I wanted to compare it to patience and sort of help us all to understand the difference between patience and tolerance, because there is a bit of a difference, and this was the main stumbling block that I had when I was trying to come up with what to present to you tonight. Whenever I was thinking about tolerance, I kept defaulting back to patience, and whenever I would think of a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ or a circumstance the Prophet ﷺ was involved in, I would default back to patience. And I kept thinking, there must be a difference between these two words, patience and tolerance. So I wanted to sort of differentiate between those two. And then I do want to just give some examples of the Prophet ﷺ's ability to be tolerant and his exemplification of tolerance. And then I want to at the end to just take a look at tolerance in our lives and how we can begin to actually take what we learn from the life of the Prophet ﷺ and turn it back into our own everyday experiences, instead of just leaving with a bunch of abstract images in our mind of things that we've heard about what went on 1400 years ago. Because we know that this faith is living and breathing and fluid, and it'll move until the end of time, and everything the Prophet ﷺ did will affect us now, and everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed then is still applicable now, and so we have to learn to make this a religion about here and now, Mississauga, Toronto, instead of just Saudi Arabia 1400 years ago. And I had a hard time, as I was saying to you, differentiating between patience and tolerance. Does anybody think they want to take a stab at what patience, the difference between patience and tolerance? Is there a difference, first of all? Tolerance is relative? Okay, good. Anybody else? Yep.
You can be impatient while tolerating.
You can be impatient while tolerating? Good. And vice versa. You can be patient but very intolerant? I didn't even come up with answers that quickly. It took me about, you know, 8 or 9 hours before I was able to finally talk to a six-year-old and say, what's the difference? Is there a difference between patience? And the six-year-old said, yeah, there is. I said, what is it? Well, and he started to quote from what his parents had said to him. He said, well, you know, patience is when you're patient. Somebody says, I've been patient with you for, he quoted exactly, and I thought, oh, this is what goes on at home. I've been patient with you for a long time and my patience is running out. So that's what patience is. And I said, what's tolerance? Or when he didn't know what tolerance was, I said, well, to tolerate. He said, oh yeah, I know that word. I said, what does that mean? I won't tolerate this anymore, he said. So then I knew, he's on to something. And the way I was sort of able to come up to it, as you said, tolerance being relative, and some of the analogy you gave, the patience, we look at patience, especially as Muslims, in terms of a test or a circumstance or something which has confronted us, which is difficult, something which is out of the ordinary, which in most cases, patients, we don't have a lot of control over that circumstance. And the way to give you the analogy of this is that I knew a brother one time who was running very difficult, he was in a very difficult stage in his life, going through a bit of depression, he was frustrated, he was fed up, and in his mind, he was tolerating his life. I have to put up with this. I'm tolerating so much in my life. And finally, it got to such a difficult degree that he spoke it out with all of this frustration verbally to his mother, all this anger that he had inside of him, and all this frustration, and how he was just, that was it, now I'm going to make a change, and that's it, and I'm not going to tolerate it anymore. And his mother said, you just have to be patient. And he said, I've been patient, I'm not going to tolerate it anymore, I can't be patient anymore. And she said, then what else are you going to do? If you're not going to be patient, what else is there? And he didn't have an alternative. He didn't know of another direction he could take. There wasn't anything else that was there. He was, in fact, in a circumstance that was a test from Allah, that there was no solution to, quick, fast, dry solution. And his mother's words of wisdom are actually, you know, very true. What else are you going to do? When you're faced with a circumstance, when you're faced with a test from Allah, you're either going to give up on Allah, give up on yourself, or you're going to be patient. So for patience, you need endurance. You need that strength, combined with a hope and a faith in Allah, that test that Allah has given to you will come to an end, either in this life or on the Day of Judgment. That test will come to an end, and there will be a light at the end of the tunnel. So you have the hope, you have the faith in Allah's mercy, and you have the endurance to pull you through. And a good example of these, you know, from our own lives would be traffic. Let's say that you're stuck in traffic. What are you going to do? You're stuck. The circumstance is, you're there, there's cars in front of you, beside you, behind you, you're not going anywhere. You can freak out, you can get steamed up, your heart rate can accelerate, but your car can't accelerate, you're stuck. So there's nothing to do but be patient. And understand that Allah has His reason. Death in our family. What are you going to do? Illness. The circumstance comes, you have to be patient. You might be able to make small efforts, you know, to bring the situation to a better level, but when it all comes down to it, you need to be patient, have the endurance, have the trust in Allah. Tolerance is different, because tolerance is a benefit that's relative. Tolerance is something which isn't a situation that comes to us that's difficult, that we have a hard time understanding, or there's a difficult thing to bear that we have to put up with, or be patient with, or wait, or have faith, or have hope in. Tolerance is when we are faced with a circumstance which is difficult for us, and we are actually in the driver's seat. We are able to say to ourselves, am I going to tolerate this? Am I going to allow this circumstance to continue? Or am I going to make a change? Making a change doesn't mean necessarily, you know, if it's someone who's oppressing you, for example, it doesn't necessarily mean fighting that person, but making a change could mean withdrawing. You know, if you look at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca, before the Wahi came to him, and what was going on in Mecca, and the circumstances of the people that he didn't agree with, what was going on, the way people lived their lives. And what did he do? Was he a loudmouth? Did he speak out against the people? Did he argue with the people? No. He was trustworthy, he was truthful with the people, but he would often retreat away from the people, because he couldn't tolerate it all the time. He needed to go away to build up his strength. And that was part of his wisdom, and I'll talk a bit more about that. So tolerance is when you don't just need endurance, like you do with patience. But tolerance is when you need endurance and you need conviction. Conviction meaning you have to be able to understand who you are. You have to be able to understand the difference between right and wrong. And this is where it becomes relative. So somebody who is Christian, for example, has their relative understanding of truth and of right and wrong. Somebody who is Jewish, somebody who is Hindu, somebody who is Muslim. We have our own understandings of what's right and wrong. So within our realms, to be tolerant, we need to be enduring, we need to have endurance, we need to have the conviction to be able to believe the difference between right and wrong according to what we've been taught, according to the revelation that's been given to us. Have that conviction that you stamp it on your heart and it is there, and there's no one who's going to change your mind. And the third thing you must have for tolerance is wisdom. Because if you are a very strong person, you've got lots of endurance, you know, you can put up with pain, you can take the pain, you can take ridicule, but you don't have conviction, you don't have knowledge, you don't have a complete understanding of right from wrong, what will you be? You know, you've seen these shoot 'em up movies, Arnold Schwarzenegger, where you got somebody who's full of muscle but has absolutely nothing between their ears. So endurance doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, in fact, who's the guy, the karate guy, Chuck Norris, not Jackie Chan, Chuck Norris. Sorry, Chuck Norris is sort of back maybe a couple generations, but Chuck Norris in his day, he said something one time, very funny. He said, A man is like steel. If he loses his temper, he loses his work. You know, this idea that, you know, you've got your shape, your strength, but if you don't have the conviction of what's right and wrong and the ability to control that, then really it's nothing. So you need to have conviction and you need to have wisdom. If you have the energy to keep going, but you lack wisdom, and you have the conviction of knowing right and wrong, but you lack the wisdom, then you're going to be in a difficult situation, because you're going to be one of these people who is always going to be in confrontation. You will not be able to tolerate. And in fact, a lot of people who have just conviction and no wisdom think that they have endurance, but they don't. You have some people I've met, and a lot of Muslim brothers and sisters like this as well, who have a lot of knowledge. They read a whole lot. They've got a whole lot of books at home, and they read a whole lot about the life of the Prophet. They read from the Quran. They memorize Quran. And they imagine themselves to be very strong and very enduring, because they've got this conviction. But they don't have wisdom to know how to exercise the conviction. And so what they do is they will often go headlong into argument, into fighting, into trying to prove their conviction. Because really, the truth is, they don't have endurance. Because they're so afraid of being put in a circumstance where their strength will be jeopardized or will be tested, and they know they can't handle the strength, that they would sooner burst out at the mouth with all the conviction that they've got to keep themselves away from having to endure. They don't want to endure. They're afraid to endure. And so they just... And this is why Prophet ﷺ says, be careful of your tongue. Be careful of your tongue. So for tolerance, we need to have endurance. We need to have conviction. We need the wisdom. The wisdom helps us balance. Do I choose to endure this difficulty? Or do I choose to pull myself away from this difficulty, as Muhammad ﷺ did in Mecca? Or do I choose to go head straight, right into it, and try and fix this problem with my wisdom? So you need to have these three things to be able to make the tolerance work. Now, when we look at the Prophet ﷺ and his lifestyle, and the things he did with tolerance, it's easy to begin to see the difference between what was just patience and what was tolerance. A circumstance like the boycott in Mecca, when the companions of the Prophet and the Prophet and anyone who was connected with them were pushed outside of the town. People were not allowed to trade with them. There was little food. This was a circumstance of extreme hardship for the Prophet to the extent that the Sahaba would come to him complaining of the lack of food and their hunger, and he would lift his shirt, and he would have taken rocks, flat rocks, and tied them tightly onto his belly to sort of keep the belly from rumbling, and to keep that pain and that hunger from being an annoyance. And they saw how much they were complaining about the lack of food, and yet this is what the Prophet ﷺ was doing. They felt humbled then, that they were complaining. So this was a period where there wasn't anything they could do. They were trapped in that circumstance and in that situation, and there wasn't anything they could do. The only thing, the only power and the only hope they had was their hope and faith in Allah, and their power and their ability to endure, and to make dua that Allah would help get them out of it, and to trust in Allah. And sure enough, people whose hearts were open to the Muslims would hear the children crying from outside of the area where they were residing. They would hear the children crying because of the lack of food. They had pity, and they began to help the Muslims. And eventually this boycott ended. But the Muslims and Muhammad ﷺ had to exercise patience. Muhammad ﷺ had to be patient in circumstances where the revelation wasn't coming on a regular basis, and the Sahaba were beginning to wonder why, and the other people were beginning to mock him because the revelation wasn't coming. He didn't have anything to do about it. What could he do? Make the revelation come? He couldn't. It was in the hands of Allah. And so he had to be patient until Allah revealed more. But a lot of other circumstances we look at show Muhammad ﷺ's ability to be tolerant, much to the chagrin, actually, of his Sahaba, and much to the difficulty of a lot of his companions, who had endurance, and they had conviction, but they lacked wisdom. And Muhammad ﷺ was able to show them the wisdom of being tolerant. An example of this would be, for example, the Bedouin who came into the masjid and began to urinate in the mosque. And the companions of the Prophet, they were strong people. They could have, they withstood the strongest torment from people, in the community, those who had lived in Mecca especially and had undergone the torment of the Meccans. Now in Medina, the Bedouin man comes in and begins to urinate in the mosque, and they can't tolerate. And they've got the conviction to tell them that this is a sacred place of prayer, of cleanliness, and urine is najis, and this guy shouldn't be doing this. So they had the conviction, they had the endurance, but they didn't have the wisdom. And Muhammad was able to say to them, slow down, let him finish. Why would he do that? Not just because he was patient. He could. Muhammad ﷺ, of all, had endurance and conviction. He could have gone over and scolded the man, but he didn't. His wisdom told him to be tolerant, to let that difficulty, to let that test happen, let it go. Because why? His wisdom told him there was something more important it wasn't just urine in the mosque. There was something more important that needs. Urine can be washed away with water, but etiquette can't be washed away, or you know, etiquette needs to be taught. It needs to be handled. So Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam waited till he was finished. Then he asked the companions for water to clean the spot. No problem, it's out of the way. And then he counseled the man, and he told him a better way to do it, to do things. An example of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's ability to show tolerance, and I might also add that our tolerance, to be tolerant doesn't mean that you're a pushover. When you're tolerant and you allow certain difficult situations to happen for the wisdom of knowing that something better might come after, tolerant people can also be the same people to say, I will not tolerate this. Like the little boy who told me, I won't tolerate this anymore. You can say that. You can move forward and fix an oppressive situation or a difficult situation and not be someone who's intolerant. And the example of this is the Prophet from giving khutbah. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam giving khutbah, and the children, I believe his grandchildren, who came up to him while he was addressing the congregation. And what did he do? He stopped his address to the people to embrace the children. And then he went back to giving the address to the people. Now, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he had options there. He saw the children coming, he had endurance, he had conviction to know that I'm addressing the people, the khutbah is very important, we're always told we should listen to the khatib when he's giving the khutbah. So he knew the conviction, he knew the endurance, but he also had the wisdom to know that these children are innocent and pure, and children don't know the etiquette all the time of the mosque or of the khutbah. And Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he had a choice to make. He could exercise tolerance and endurance, or he could have reprimanded the children or corrected the children. Instead of doing that, instead of saying, you know, to the brothers and sisters in the congregation, brothers, sisters, if you bring your children to the mosque, please keep them with you. This is a place of prayer, not the playground. How many times have we heard that, especially during Ramadan? Right? Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do that. He stopped the khutbah and he spoke to the children. He welcomed the children in and welcomed them and went back to show the people his conviction of love for the children, to show them his endurance, to be able to endure this interruption, and to show them wisdom, the wisdom of compassion. Contradictory to that, there was a circumstance where Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam giving khutbah and in comes, you know, Mr. Guy, who is pushing people and trying to find a place to sit, and Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stops his khutbah, and he uses this as an opportunity to correct the brother. Does that mean Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wasn't tolerant? No. It meant that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam exercised wisdom to balance the conviction that he knew about the importance of the khutbah and the importance of showing kindness to your brothers and sisters, and he said to himself, I will not tolerate this. It was a choice he made. This is a hardship, it's a test I'm faced with, but I will not tolerate it. And he stopped the brother and he said, come in, be quiet, sit down, you're hurting people and you're late. As an example to the rest of them, that his wisdom told him that if people see this happen, they're going to think that this is not an important affair. And it is an important affair, so he corrected the person. So it's not to say that if we show tolerance, it means we have to be a pushover. But we have to know when to balance the two. And the way we do that is with wisdom. Another example is when Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, most times, he exercised tolerance when he saw his companions being put in hardship. And this, you know, when people showed hardship to him, he was tolerant with it. But when people showed hardship to him, he tolerated a lot of it. But when people put hardship on his companions, he oftentimes didn't tolerate that. And again, tolerance is relative. You can put something upon yourself without inflicting it on everybody. And a good example of this is when the Meccans were coming down hard on the Muslims, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he knew that many of his companions did not have the conviction, because all of them were reverts to Islam. They were all new Muslims, and a lot of them didn't have the conviction in their heart, maybe. You know, the difficulty of changing their lives, their families, you know, giving them a difficult time. So he knew that their conviction might be weak. He also knew that they might not be very enduring. They might not be able to endure the hardship of the Meccans. And so he said to his companions with his wisdom, go to Abyssinia. He didn't go with them. Why? Because he had the conviction and he had the endurance, but he knew his friends didn't. And he said, go to Abyssinia, because there's people there who will take care of you. So in his wisdom, he was able to not tolerate the difficulty that the Meccans were putting on his companions. He could not tolerate that. So he sent his companions away to Abyssinia. But he was able to tolerate it for himself, because he knew that somebody had to stay behind. And the same thing happened with the migration to Medina, where Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was able to tolerate
the threat of murder which were being put on him. But he was not able to tolerate seeing his brothers and sisters in a difficult circumstance. And so gradually he urged them to go to Mecca, or to Medina, in the north. Yes, sir, in the north. And he himself and Abu Bakr and Ali were three of the last remaining, you know, of the Muslims who were there. He waited behind under that threat of death. He could tolerate it. He had conviction. He had endurance. He had the wisdom to know that he could send them first and he could go later. Another situation of the tolerance of Prophet Muhammad is the example of the Bedouin who came to him when he was traveling and he went into a village, and the Bedouin came up to him, and Muhammad was wearing a sort of a like a shawl or like a jacket or coat that had sort of a stiff, rigid neck around it. It was very coarse material. And this Bedouin came up to him and grabbed him by this smock. And you may have heard the story how he pulled on this smock and he grabbed the Prophet like this. And he pulled him close. Sorry, did I hurt you? And the poor guy is going to get massacred. And the narration of the hadith by his companion says that he was able to even see how this cloth had grazed the Prophet's neck. It had torn into his neck and given him a rug burn sort of thing on the neck. And so this was the hostility with which he was greeted by this Bedouin, who was demanding something from the Bayt al-Mal, from the trust, you know, as charity. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tolerated this, and he asked that the Bedouin should be given from the Bayt al-Mal. That he knew the conviction, he knew this was rude behavior, but he was willing to endure that difficult behavior for the wisdom of why, of showing this man charity. Of being able to know that this man didn't know the difference between right and wrong. How many times do we do that? How many times do people come up to us and insult us, you know, with just their words? You know, we're not even having our flesh grazed. We're just having our words, you know, thrown in our face by someone who is ignorant and maybe doesn't even know better. But how many of us fly off the handle at that person, launch into them with a big lecture, you know? It's very hard for us because a lot of us either lack endurance or we lack proper conviction, proper faith and trust in Allah and in our hearts, but we lack wisdom. The examples go on and on with Muhammad. The neighbor lady who used to throw garbage on him all the time. He could have told her off. He could have got one of his friends to tell her off. He could have just left. He could have moved. He could have stayed away from her. He could have made an effort. I remember when I was in high school and I used to get beat up all the time. And the guy next to me, his locker, he was a big, tall guy. He was huge. He had lots of endurance. Didn't have a lot of wisdom. Didn't have a lot of conviction. But anyway, his locker was next to mine. And what could I do, you know? So all I could do is to say to myself, I can't tolerate this anymore. So am I going to beat him up? No, my wisdom told me that wasn't possible to do. Because I was even smaller than I am now, if you can imagine that. So I had the conviction that this was wrong, and I couldn't tolerate it. I had the endurance to put up with it for only so long. You know, after a while, you get really tired of kicking a piece of metal. And the third thing was wisdom. All I could do is figure out what's the best way to get away from this. And that is, don't go. So I would just carry everything in my knapsack. I wouldn't go in my locker. I was going in my locker for about 4 months. Muhammad Sassam could have done that with a woman who threw garbage on him, but he didn't. In fact, when she got sick, he even went to her house. And he asked, where are you? What's going on? And she said, what do you mean? Don't you know? Don't you understand? You know, she was confused. Because here she is, the woman who used to throw garbage on him, and he's coming to find out how she's doing and how her health is. But he had the conviction. He knew it was wrong what she did. But he had the endurance. He had the endurance, and he also had the wisdom to know that if he showed her compassion, maybe her heart would change. The woman who he was helping carry things, you know, this elderly woman who was carrying things, and he helped the woman carry her goods, and she didn't know who he was, and this woman was bad-mouthing Muhammad. Muhammad has caused so much trouble in the city, and yada, 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 yada. Muhammad, he had conviction. He knew the truth. He didn't need to argue with her. He could take it. They're only words. And he had the wisdom to wait until they got to the end of the journey when she asked, by the way, what is your name? And he said, Muhammad. And then she had to eat her words because this wasn't a troublesome youth who was stirring up the community. This was a man who had shown her great kindness. He exercised the tolerance. The animal guts. If you ever read the biography of Fatima, may Allah be pleased with her. You know, brothers especially, read this. Read this biography of Fatima, these companions of the prophets. There's two volumes set, Companions of the Prophets, is also the Women of Medina. I believe that her biography is in there. And sisters, mashallah, I'm sure that you've read it. You must read it if you haven't. But I'm encouraging the brothers to read it. Because a lot of times we think that, you know, okay, we'll learn about all the tough guys and the sisters can learn about the women, you know. That's we can learn far more from the sisters, the endurance. When you read about the biography of Fatima alayhi salam, a young girl going to pray with her father and watching the ridicule that people were putting. How do you stand there? Imagine you're out with your father at Walmart. Okay, tough guys, tough mother, Muslim, you know, brothers. You're out at Walmart with your dad, and you see somebody come up to your dad and take their whole, you know, groceries of pork products and dump them over your father's head and start laughing at him in front of you. What are you going to do? You know, and this Fatima, you know, may Allah be pleased with her father, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, watching people dump, you know, animal intestines on him when he's in sajda, and she stands up and starts ragging these people out. You know, this was the strength she had. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had the endurance, he had the conviction, he had the patience. You know, Omar, the patience he had to help them when they didn't have the wisdom. So keep that in mind. The tolerance that we need, it stems from our not just our endurance, but knowing right from wrong and being able to exercise wisdom. And a lot of people, especially these days, you know, since September, when Muslims are beginning to question their identities, to question how they do things, you know, a lot of us are trimming our beards, a lot of us are dressing a little differently now, you know, you wouldn't have caught me 3 years ago wearing a nice little jogging jacket, you know, I wasn't like up, but yeah, why not? Because we need to show a different personification of Islam to the people around us who are confused. And does that mean that we're compromising? Does that mean that we are, instead of being tolerant, we're actually selling out? Did Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sell out to people in order to get his message across? No. He knew when to be tolerant, he knew when to be intolerant, and he knew when to compromise. He knew when he had to sort of pacify people. And sometimes we need to do that same thing. We need to know with wisdom what is the best way to behave and to be tolerant. Look at, for example, the Sahaba, who had been living in Medina after the oppression that they faced in Mecca, and they were traveling back to Mecca for their first pilgrimage, their first Hajj. And now our brothers are, you know, some of our brothers and sisters in the next few days will be leaving for Hajj. We know the power that comes with Hajj and the excitement of going together with your brothers and sisters, and how we, that buzz of asking our brothers and sisters to forgive us before they go, and helping them with the trip and getting them ready and meeting them and seeing them off at the airport, and how excited we are about the fact that we're going home. You know, we're making a pilgrimage home where we belong. And here with the companions of the Prophet, many of whom were raised in Mecca, Muhammad himself from Mecca, going back for the pilgrimage, their first pilgrimage, and they're met on the way by a delegation from Mecca who said, no chance. You want to get there? You go through us. And they sit down and they have deliberations. And out of this comes the decision, okay, we will return to Medina. But in exchange, we will draw up this treaty, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which will give us security and safety from you and your oppressive forces. And so all the Hujjaj with their ihram, all the deal, they turn around and labaik, Allahumma labaik, all the way back to Medina. And many of the companions of the Prophet were frustrated. Again, like the Bedouin peeing in the mosque, they were angry and they were frustrated. Why? We sold out. We gave in to them. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was tolerant. He had the conviction to know, yes, we should have gone for Hajj. Yes, we were on our way for Hajj. We have the endurance to put up with this frustration. Maybe they could have just gone through them with the help of Allah and the angels. They could have just plowed through. Allah alam. But he had the wisdom to know that there was a greater need, and the greater need was to solidify the community and to establish some stability in that community. And so they turned around and they went back to Mecca, and the Treaty of Hudaybiyah actually gave them 10 years of safety and security for them to develop their places of prayer, their places of learning, to develop their army. Right? When they went back to Medina, they didn't just go sit there and eat dates and sit around and practice their memorization all day. No. They practiced, and they had time to work on their physical strength and their ability and their army. If they hadn't have had that 10 years, if they had said, forget you man, we're going for Hajj whether you like it or not, they could have all been wiped out right there. Allah alam. But the wisdom of the prophets was not to help the Sahaba sell out, to sell out their faith. The wisdom was to be able to help them to endure in the long run. And by going back to Mecca, they were able to create such presence as Muslims within the Arabian Peninsula that when they did finally go back to Mecca, nobody got in their way. Nobody said, uh-uh. Nobody said anything. They just walked through the doors, and here's the keys. Okay, you win. Because what else can you do? And so, if we look at our tolerance of our community and our society around us, and how we interact with the non-Muslims around us, we have to remember that it doesn't necessarily mean we're selling out. As long as we have conviction, we know right from wrong, we know the thought of what's been revealed to us, We know the things that have been emphasized in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and we know that there's a difference between those Fardas and the Sunnah. We know that and keep that in mind, because there's a reason why there's a difference between Fardas and Sunnah. Some people put the Hadith way up here and the Quran way down here. Look at someone like Hassan al-Banna, you know, who shows up in the mosque for prayer, and people are arguing, you know, and fighting amongst themselves about the Adhan or, you know, whatever it was. I mean, I forgot what the circumstance was, and then Hassan al-Banna just went up and led the prayer without a comma. He just started the prayer, and of course people see somebody praying, they all fall into line and they start praying, and then after the prayer, people still have the nerve to say to him, "What are you doing, man? You just prayed the prayer without a comma." He says, "A comma is a sunnah. But you people are disrupting your brotherhood, and you're fighting with one another. And staying together as brothers is what is have to be. We have to respect that. We have to respect that." Omar, radiallahu anhu, Omar, may Allah be pleased with him, who was so strong and so vigorous that when he was leaving Mecca, there's one children's book I was reading one time, and they narrated, very cute, they take the story of Omar leaving Mecca and how he confronted the Quraysh before he left. He wasn't going to just sneak out of Mecca. He confronted the Quraysh. And I remember reading this children's book, he went up to them and said, "You guys are ugly." he left Mecca, but he wasn't going to go out without a bang. This is the same man, may Allah be pleased with him, who when he was Khalifa, and as Islam was spreading, you know, the treaty which he drew up with Christians and with the Christian communities, where he would go into the places of worship with the Christians, where he would interact with them, where the safety that was given to them in the interaction and complete respect of their understanding of right and wrong was completely intact with Umar. And then when he was asked by the Christians, they were on such good terms that the Christians, when they were about to pray, they invited him, "Why don't you come and pray with us?" And he declined. Why did he decline? He didn't say, "Well, I don't want to pray in your church." He said, "No, I don't want to pray with you in your church or offer my prayers in your place of worship, because if I do, then it may confuse my companions and the people who are under me as their emir. I don't want to create confusion in their minds." Why? Because he had the wisdom, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the wisdom, to know that the companions who were under his command and under his leadership may have had endurance, they may have had conviction, but they may have lacked wisdom. And he didn't want to jeopardize their reactions. And so out of his wisdom, he said, "No, I won't pray in your place of worship." But he wasn't afraid to interact with the Christians. He wasn't afraid to respect the Christians. He wasn't afraid. Why? Because he had conviction. So many of us, we don't have conviction. When it comes down to it, we really don't have conviction in our hearts for Islam. Because some of us are really afraid that if we get put into circumstances where people around us are non-Muslim, that we're going to get sucked in. You'll only get sucked in if you have no conviction and you have no endurance and you have no wisdom. And if you have no endurance and you have no wisdom and you have no conviction, then you've got some serious work to do on yourself. There's not one of us here who should ever fear being picked up and dropped into Skydome with 5,000 evangelical Christians and Frankie Graham and his father up there on the stage preaching away. There's not one of us here who should go into an environment like that and feel threatened and released. And there's not one of us here who should ever dream of going into an environment like that and even turning to the person next to us and saying, "You guys are silly, Islam is yada, yada, yada." Why? Why? Because if we have conviction, we know what is true, then we don't need to argue. This is Allah tells us in Quran, when you argue, or when you debate with the people, debate or argue, converse with them in the best of ways. It doesn't mean, "You're wrong, I hate you, and I'm just going to leave you alone to stew in your own juices." It means, "To you your way, to me mine." You need conviction for that. Allah SWT also says, "Now go along Riyad al-Salihin," because I really like Riyad al-Salihin. A lot of people get into really heavy books of fiqh, you know, young brothers and sisters I meet who are really into wanting to find out about their deen and how to, you know, practice their faith and learn and grow. And they get into these really heavy-duty books of fiqh, you know. We're talking like your dog licks you and you got to get potting soil and wipe your hands. It's valid information, but for a lot of us, it's stuff that we don't need to get into. And I've always found for myself, the Qur'an and Riyad al-Salihin is really a nice collection. Because Riyad al-Salihin is basically a lot of hadith, all from very, you know, authentic sources, Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud. And you turn to it, it's also got very simple advice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, "Those who control their wrath and are forgiving towards mankind, Allah loves the good." And this is to help us, remind us of enduring hurt and annoyance. And Allah also says in the Qur'an, "And verily, who is patient and forgives, lo, that verily is one of the steadfast," and this forgiveness is one of the steadfast hearts of things. And it goes on to list a lot of different situations as well. Muhammad ﷺ was put in circumstances where he had to tolerate, not just be patient, but tolerate. So very briefly for ourselves, I want us to look at our lives and whether or not we are very patient people or whether we're very tolerant people. And there's a lot of circumstances that happen where we can be very patient. You might have someone in your family, you know, they're going to pass away, an illness that you're going through, a depression, frustration, whatever, that you go through, and you may be very patient. You may be the type of person who's on your way to an exam and you get a flat tire and you don't have a spare, and you're patient. You say, well, what am I going to do? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, I don't have to write the exam, you know. You may be patient. You may be a patient person. But you may also be the type of person who is in the masjid, and just as he's taking just a little too long to put on his shoes after Juma, and you're saying, oh, man, what are you doing, man? Why can't we just put our shoes up on the shelf? Like, you need tolerance. You need to be able to have the wisdom to know when is the time to react and when is the time. And one of the other things we need to look at in our own lives, our ability to tolerate, are we tolerant people or are we really sheep? Because sometimes there are circumstances where we think we're being tolerant, when really we're actually just being sheep, you know? Like, for example, the shoes in the mosque, you know? There'll be a whole wall of little pigeonholes to put our shoes. And we'll go in there and we'll see all of them. We'll just take our shoes off and we'll just put them on the floor, you know, because we say, oh, well, this is what we do. Well, we'll tolerate this too. This is part of it. When we should be saying, I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. Take your shoes off and put them up on the rack. If you want to see a change, make the change happen yourself. But when you see your brother come into the masjid and take his shoes off and just throw them in every direction, don't scold your brother. Don't scold your brother. Find a way, as Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, to do it in kindness. Do it yourself. Put your shoes on the rack. But remember Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying there was some zeal in the community around him who didn't have the wisdom. And because they didn't have the wisdom, he didn't hold it against them. He didn't inflict upon them the tolerance and endurance that he inflicted upon himself. Because he was a messenger of God. So we have to be cautious in our dealings. When is the time to voice our conviction? When is the time to keep our conviction quiet and just endure? When is the time to exercise wisdom? And wisdom is one thing that's hard to nail down. How do we get wisdom? If you want conviction, you can read, you can study, you can spend time with your brothers to help you get that conviction in your heart. The endurance, you can strengthen yourself by circumstances that go on in your life and trying to be patient with those circumstances. But wisdom is a hard thing. A lot of people come to me and say, well, I have lots of information about Islam, but I just don't seem to have any wisdom. What can I do? There's no answer for that. You know, wisdom is something that has to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has to come from Allah. If you feel like you're not very wise, you've got lots of information, but you just keep making mistakes. You don't know when is when's the right time for me to do this, and when's the right time for me not. Should I shake this woman's hand? Should I not shake this woman's hand? You know, what is the right etiquette? You know, I know Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, so I've got the conviction, but I know for a fact if I shake this woman's hand, she's going to freak out and say that I don't know anything about women, and I'm a male chauvinist, and she's going to storm away, and that's going to be her impression of Islam. So when do I know what to do, and when do I... Wisdom is only something you can get if you ask Allah. Ask Allah for the wisdom, and Allah will give you the wisdom. And another thing you can do to achieve wisdom, and I say this to remind myself, is live life. For as much as, and mashallah, the brother mentioned a very good point about Allah's first revelation being Iqra, read, proclaim, read. I always go off on that tangent that three or four verses later, Allah says that He's taught us the use of the pen, which is very different from reading. So a lot of people just want us to read and absorb, but Allah tells us read. In the name of your Lord who created you from a clot of blood, you're nothing, you're just a clot. Read, because your Lord is most bountiful. He taught you that which you didn't know. Your intellect. He gave you the ability to reason and understand. And He taught you the use of the pen. So once you read, reflect, think, look at that, and then think about the pen. How are you going to take that information from your head and put it back out to the world through your pen, through your keyboard, through your smile, through whatever techniques you have to get that information back? And when you do that, and you live life by reading with conviction, learning with conviction, and trying to get involved in different circumstances, you will gain wisdom. The death of a family member gives you wisdom. You know, a hardship that you face, that you're patient with, gives you wisdom. You know? A brother I know a couple days ago who was somebody tried to run him off the road and finally blocked his car and then came over to his car and saw a Quran on the seat and started calling him, you know, swearing at him, you blinking Muslim and da-da-da-da-da. And the Muslim brother looked in the guy's car and there was a cross hanging from the mirror. Not to say that the guy was a Christian. Some people just use crosses for fashion. But he said to the guy, you know, why don't you go live by your cross there? And then the guy reached in his car, you know, and wanted to pull him out and knock him for a loop. He was in a situation, do I tolerate this? What do I do? Situations like that, they trap you. You have to be patient with them. They'll teach you patience. They'll teach you wisdom as well. Interacting with non-Muslims. If you've got the conviction in your heart, then it'll be easier for you to interact with other non-Muslims around you, in your dawah, in your experiences at work or at school. And with that conviction, combined with that experience, you'll see the wisdom grow. You'll see that wisdom grow, inshallah. And what we're going to do is we're going to open the floor for some questions, just on this topic of tolerance. And maybe even if there's not a lot of questions, perhaps we can get a bit of informal discussion going about tolerance. Maybe circumstances that you've been in where you found it very hard to be tolerant. And maybe as a group, we can come up with some suggestions. Just like there was a kid a couple days ago at a school I was at who was in big trouble because he was on the bus ride home from school the night before, and he thought there was a bottle that fell out of somebody's school bag, and so he just thought, you know, this bottle is rolling around, it's dangerous for people, you know, on the bus, so I'm just going to kick it out of the way. And so he, boom, kicked the bottle, and it smashed against the bottom of the seat, one of the seats, and so he got in big trouble for smashing a bottle and blah, 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 blah. And meanwhile, he was trying to do a good deed. And so I was there when his principal was sort of trying to help him figure out other solutions. What could you have done? You know, what would have been a better way to fix that problem? So when we look at situations where we found it hard to be tolerant, or we didn't know whether to be tolerant or intolerant, maybe we can talk about some of those as well as a group and see what are some suggestions that we have to move forward. May Allah forgive me if I said anything which goes against what He's revealed to us in His recitation. May Allah forgive me if I said anything which goes against what His Messenger brought to us through His example. And may Allah forgive me if I said anything to offend any of you or put any of you to sleep. And I'll be happy, inshallah, to take some questions from the brothers and as well the sisters. If you have any comments or questions to write down, please do so. And I expect to see some from the sister's side too, inshallah.